last few days with my dear mother. And as of last night, I think even some of you probably read one of her Facebook posts that she was doing quite a bit better and everything was looking up. This morning, things had taken a turn for the worse. And she was really, well, throwing up a lot. And they didn't know what was going on. And the aches and pains, all of that, the pain level going back up. It was down, I think she said, to a 2. And, of course, now shooting back up. So she called Angel, and they didn't really know what's going on and still don't seem to know a whole lot about what's going on. They did take her down and pumped her stomach out. And, of course, that took care of the one problem for the most part, but didn't take care of the ultimate problem, what's going on. And they did some x-rays and scans, and so far they're just saying that it looks like her body's in shock and her stomach's in shock, and everything's going to have to kind of relearn. I told Brother Rick, that doesn't really pass the test to me. You know, it seems like a Sunday answer. Sunday, what I mean by Sunday answer is nothing against the Lord. You know, Sundays usually hospitals have skeleton crews. And usually don't get the best of solid answers on Sunday. Have you noticed that through the years? I mean, honestly, you just don't get the best of answers. And it just may be, okay, tell them something, you know, and just get them off her back, out of the nurse's station for now. I don't know, but it just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But I'll take it at face value. Okay, her body's in shock. There's no question her body would be in shock. And they did take out the entire colon. And we've had others that have had less experiences than that, and it's quite painful. So I don't doubt that there could be quite a bit of shock. So, and I want you to know, I do love my mother, and if I conclude that I need to be there, that's where I will go. And I've already been told that's where I need to be. And so the problem is I need to be two places, and I'm not the Lord, so we just kind of have to make the best decision we can make at the given time. Thinking about this in light, just having a dominating your mind, dominating your emotions. I thought about something that I'd shared before, and I thought, well, I want to kind of go back into that. I want to share something about my mother with you tonight, and in particular, some things that took place at the end of our last stay, which we were down there to kind of clean up the place, you know, and just work on those things, and then some tender things and moments at the end. So I'd like to invite you back to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2. We'll be doing quite a bit of reading, so let's go ahead and get started on that, and you can catch me there in chapter 1. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph of an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice in the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time that was Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Already our hearts go out to Hannah. Then said Elkanah to her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Well, that's what a good husband. What are you crying about? Why are you not eating? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? I mean, the men are trying to find some objective way to figure out what's going on and what's an answer to this. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh. I did notice that she didn't answer that question, by the way. And Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. And now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, useless one. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition, which thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped the Lord before the Lord and returned and came to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Praise the Lord. Wherefore, it came to pass when the time was come about that Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock in and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. In chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our Lord. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by his actions, actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces, and out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister in the Lord before Eli the priest. Now we have evil things that Eli's sons that are rehearsed for a benefit. And then we read down in verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat. She still was thinking about him, wasn't she? Brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. In other words, bless you because of that great action and faith. And they went into their own house, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. God, of course, revealed to Eli the priest that because Eli honored his sons above the Lord and his commands, that God would cut them off in Eli's place. The Lord said in verse 35, drop down there, and I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver or morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's office, that I may eat a piece of bread. So you know the story well. Hannah, of course, in great grief, was a dear woman, found herself in great grief and sorrow, but not of her own doing. It wasn't of her own doing. Now, many times trouble is brought on by ourselves. Other times trouble is brought on by circumstances or things or persons outside of our lives. But there, nonetheless, there's trouble staring us in the face. And sometimes trouble is small. Sometimes trouble is kind of like a medium grade, you know. And other times trouble can be very serious and life-threatening. Only God fully knows all the details. And many times we cannot sleep. We cannot eat. We cannot seem to think straight. We find ourselves crying. We find ourselves wishing. We can be in more than one place, of course, that all would go away and the sorrow would end and it would be no more, right? We're absolutely made of dust. We are very human, after all. Now, we can learn some great truths from Hannah's life of trouble, how God turned her life from trouble into triumph. And it is a wonderful story. And I love to hear the story. I love to read the story. And because of Hannah's story, it's one of those names that you have to be fond of, Hannah. And we know a few Hannahs. And it's just a great story that moves our heart and her testimony. Years ago, of course, I was a small child raised in the northeast corner of Florida in the south. And probably I saw more Confederate flags where I was raised than U.S. flags, to be honest about it. And especially the young and the rednecks, you know, they didn't seem to fly the American flag so much as they flew the Confederate flag, as you know. But my mother and father, of course, they went about their business as husband and wife. And I want you to know that I had and have a good mother. And I am very grateful to have a good mother. A mother who, number one, loves the Lord. And because she loves the Lord, she loves her husband and her children more than she would ever love them otherwise. She loves the Lord. She also loves the Lord's church. I've told you on more than one occasion, she went into labor with me at the church piano. And that was the fastest version of Just As I Am, they say they've ever heard. The song director, he had beady eyes. He just was always like, you know, just looking like that, you know, like he's out in the sun working all the time, you know, squinting. But they say they all saw the white of his eyes that night when my mother went into labor at the church piano at the invitation time. And of course, they cut everything short and off to the hospital. But she loves the Lord and she also loves the church and she loves people. And still finds herself ministering to people and the younger, especially the younger ladies and girls and all in the church. And she ministers to them and calls them up and writes little things, you know, for them, gives them little cards and things like that. She really has a heart for people and the people especially that are going through difficult times. She's a compassionate soul. She's a nurturing individual. Like a lot of our ladies here, just so nurturing and so loving and giving. Now I look back on my life now and I see my parents' hands all over my life. And I see the marks on their life. Good, bad, and the ugly, by the way. I mean, you seem to pick up so much, you know, from them, more than you think. Some children want their parents' hands. They want their parents' marks on their life. Others do not. I'm not one of them. I'm not one of them. I embrace, I receive, I welcome the marks of my parents' lives. On them. Even the stubborn streak of my father, it helps keep us going, you know, helps keep us going. But every parent should want to leave good marks on their children. And I don't mean whipping marks. I mean just marks, you know, on their life. Now, if they need it, leave some marks on them, okay? But no one would have ever thought when I was a little guy running around with a butch haircut that I'd grow up to be a preacher, all except my father. I learned probably in my 30s that my father told my mother years ago, one day, Steve will grow up to be a preacher. Long before I even gave it any kind of thought. Never, no thought at all of being a preacher. I've told you before, all I knew about a preacher is that he was not treated too well. And I knew that because I was the pianist kid. I knew everything, almost seemed like to me, going on in the church. You know, you crawl under the pew when they're having choir practice, you can learn all kinds of things from everybody standing around. And that's if Daddy wasn't looking, because he'd always get on to you after that and make you go sit down, and then you were under the threat of a good spanking for about 2 weeks, and he'd let it ride for 2 weeks because he said, you are the best kid in all the world for those 2 weeks, and you just thought I was going to get you at any time, and boy, you were a great kid, you know, for those 2 weeks. I said, that's cruel, and he said, but you were a great kid. So he was very practical in those kinds of things and making decisions. But only my father... Only my father, somehow he just sensed that one day. I'm sure some thought of other things that he would become. My going to Texas was not a surprise, I come to find out. And even my sister, you know, this last time I was out, made the word of testimony. Said, we knew when he moved to Texas, he would never be back. He'd never be moving back. It's strange. You know, where things like that come from. It's no secret, and early in life and ministry especially, we had to face some pretty serious trials in ministry and in life. I even questioned, well, maybe if you have to face such hard things early on, maybe it'd be smooth sailing from here on out, you know. Well, that's generally not the way things go. Then I challenged and suffered with the challenge of my life so many times, thinking I was born out of my time, my value systems with the elders. You know, I have no problem relating well to the elders, the younger generations. I have more difficulty relating to the younger generations. And for years, I just wondered, you know, am I born out of my time? And then old brother Art Wilson gave me a good kick in the seat of the pants and did me a big favor. Man, he started 70-something churches, I think, altogether, at least 50-something. I think it's 70 churches altogether up through Kansas, Texas, and Colorado, just tent meetings, and just a phenomenal man. Boy, and he rebuked me. He said, don't you ever say that again as long as you live. You're born for such a time as this. What he said it. He said, your mommy and daddy, and that's the way he said it, old timer, you know. He said, your mommy and daddy didn't make any mistakes. You were born for this time. Well, I would have liked things to have been a little bit easier early on, I tell you that. And even now, that'd be all right with me. But I no longer believe that I was born out of my time. I no longer believe that. And thank God for that man of God for telling me that. I come to believe what he said. When I think about Samuel in these developmental years, these early years of his young life, I can relate a little bit to his parents' marks on their life, and especially Hannah's marks on his young life. And I'd like to give you a list what I have here from chapter 1 and chapter 2, what his mother would mean to him are the qualities that we can see manifest in the life of Hannah with the idea of what his mother would have meant to him, and relate that to us tonight. The first thing that I see here in chapter 1 and verse 3 is how she would persevere even through troubled times. She was not a quitter. She was not a quitter. And, you know, there's so many things of victory in life that are only won if you're not a quitter. If you're not a quitter. If you quit easy, you might as well just go ahead and get your wallflower and stand by the wall. Because life is going to kick you in the gut and you're going to be done. You're just going to be done. You're going to be done before the party even starts, you know, or the race even begins. You're going to be out of the race already. But not Hannah. Not Hannah. Well, we've got some women like Hannah in this church. Boy, we do. And I've talked about a number of our ladies. Said, boy, she's tough. She's tough. And I mean that with a compliment. She's tough. In verse 3, "And this man went up out of a city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there." Verse 7, "And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat." Verse 10, "And was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord, and she wept." Not only wept, but she would be sobbing. There's a big difference between crying a tear and just falling apart. She was grieved to a point that the Bible says here she wept sore. It reminds me of Peter when he would go out and he wept. The weeping. Profound difficulties and trouble. Yet we find that she perseveres through all this. Here we find the trouble. Of course, this lazy priest, wicked man, two even more wicked sons. And I say he's a wicked man because he let the two wicked sons do whatever they want to do without doing anything about it. In my mind, that makes him a wicked man. Eli could have done something about it, but he didn't. He was a passive parent who plants permissivity in his kids. And of course, you just practice that same path and you'll find your kids will turn into vagabonds. Vagabonds. Not a good word. Look it up. It's not a good word. The mother and father of Samuel could have said, "Well, they're so corrupt down there at the temple. They're so corrupt down there. You know, we don't even want to go down there anymore. We'll just throw in the towel and say no moss." They didn't do that. They didn't do that. No, God will take care of that in God's good time. We're going to do what's right. Ooh, how about that? We're going to do what's right. Number two, she's a great woman of patience. You know, I don't think you could be a good woman and not have patience. You know, patience is such a virtue. And so much of motherhood is waiting. Is waiting. Wife waiting. In verse 7, "As he did so, year by year she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, and therefore she wept and did not eat." Hannah was so patient before the Lord, though her enemies were just sticking it to her. Peter writes, "Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." I'm sure Hannah would have preferred, "Hey Lord, today would be a good day," you know, right? But it didn't happen like that, did it? Rarely does it. How many times have you prayed for the Lord to deliver you and he delivered you the next day? Well, I prayed many times for deliverance, but it'd be quite a while before the deliverance would come. Now, in between your prayer and that deliverance, you're going to be required to be one of great what? Patience. Patience. Number three, priority of worship in the house of God. Priority of worship in the house of God. "Well, I just don't feel like it. I don't feel that spiritual. I don't feel that happy in the Lord today, so I just don't think." No. Not with Hannah. Priority to the place of worship. In verse 7, you see again, "And as he did so year by year, so when she went up to the house of the Lord, so provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat." Here we see of an obedient husband, but he does not, you know, taking the fact that there is a pious and obedient Christian wife by his side. And she was just that. We all know well, just because one spouse is faithful doesn't mean the other spouse is going to be the same. We all know that. Hannah was faithful to the house of God of worship. Why? Because she saw it a priority in their life. A priority in the life. What kind of testimony would she have been to Samuel if she would not have maintained the priority of Christian worship and going to the house of God? Not only that, number four, a great warrior of faith and prayer. In verse 16 of chapter 1, look there, it says, "Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, but out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken here too." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thy petition that thou hast asked of him." Goes right along with John R. Rice's book on prayers asking. And she said, "Let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Proverbs 15:29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." And he heard the prayer of Hannah. He heard the prayer of Hannah. Maybe we ought to be more like Hannah. James, of course, 5:16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man," or I'd say a righteous woman, "availeth much." She's also a woman, a mother of great thankfulness. In verse 24 of the first chapter, we see, "And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young." She was a giving individual. She was a thankful individual that God had so blessed her with this little boy. She said, "Okay, God, you've done this. Okay, you're done and we're done." No. She remained to be thankful for God's work and blessing in her life. You know, somebody says, "Well, God hasn't blessed me a lot since I've been saved." Listen, the blessing of being saved alone should make you praise God and be thankful unto God for the rest of your life, bar any other blessing. You could be poor the rest of your life. You could have bad health the rest of your life, but you're on your way to heaven. And that should make us a thankful people. Paul told the church of Colossae, he said, "And be ye thankful. Be ye thankful." Number six, she was willing to give a testimony. She's willing to give a testimony. Look in verse 26. "And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here." I think it right here. She's right here in the same spot. That's the way we'd say it down south. "Praying unto the Lord for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked for him." She was a woman that knew when to open her mouth, and she did. Number seven, she lent but loved Samuel. In verse 28, "Therefore have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Wasn't one of this, "Okay, Lord, I'll give you 5 years and then I want him back for the rest of his life. I'll let him do 4 years and then I want him back." Oh no, it was for keeps. It's for keeps. Now we read this and we think, okay, she gave him unto the Lord. She dedicated him unto the Lord because he was, after all, given to her by the Lord. And so, well, you know, I mean, just how about 10 years and then 10 years back with me, and maybe 5 years back with the Lord again, maybe 5 years, and we'll go on the... No. You give me this special child, and I'll give him to you for the rest of his life. That is hard to do. That is hard to do. She's also a woman of praise, you see, in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2. "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our Lord." That's a mouth and a soul that's full of praise to Almighty God. She's certainly not down in the mouth. She's praising the Lord. Psalm 57:7, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." She is also an individual, a mother, a wife who is very giving. In verse 19 of chapter 2, you see, "Moreover, his mother made him a little coat." A little coat. Reminds me of Miss Andrea. Miss Andrea's not here tonight, but Miss Andrea, she made a blanket out of ties that individuals had donated to the youth garage sale through the years, and she's been saving those ties. I recognize a few of those ties as ties I have worn. Miss Dory, every once in a while, she said, "You got to get rid of some of these ties." And she goes through here, "What about this one? What about this one?" That's what I normally ask. That's what I asked this morning. I held this tie up and I said, "What about this one? Well, when I get too many, she goes through and she says, what about this one? What about this one? But it's quite the opposite. I'm thinking of which one I want to wear. She's thinking, which one can we get rid of? And so we brought some up there, you know, to the cell and things. And the next thing I know, they're saying, hey, come over here, preacher. Come over here. Look at this. Do you recognize any of these ties? You know I do. I do. And she's made a custom, we call it a throw quilt. A custom quilt made out of those ties. And then she had loving things embroidered. Is that what you call it? Stitched, embroidered. You know, testimonies and things to blessing to send and to give, present to Brother James Carr to be a blessing to him and Miss Sherry during this time. I just think, you know, only a woman would even think to do that, and especially a mother. A mother. Men, we may say, oh, you know, I'll just pick up a slushy or something and take it up to him all the way to the, you know. But to take so much time, to show so much tenderness, to put so much love in one item, a throw. I mean, most of us men, if we're going to think, well, they get maybe a little cold up here. He said something about being cold the other day. So I'll go by Walmart, I go by some store, and I'll just pick up a blanket and I'll just toss it to him. Right here it is. It's the Dallas Cowboys. I think you like the Dallas Cowboys. Well, no, I'm a Giants fan. Well, it's all right. We're in Texas. It'll be okay. That's what men would do, right? That's what most men would do. It's probably what I would do. But not Hannah. Not Andrea. See? No. That's not good enough. That's not good enough. That's not good enough. I have made him a little coat. A little coat. And as you know, little boys tend to grow. And so brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. No wonder somebody like that said, Lord, if you will bless me with a boy, I'll give him to you. I'll lend him to you for the rest of his life. Our Lord taught the whole world years later, given it shall be given unto you, good measure pressed down, shaken together. And Hannah received that very goodness of God. Did she not? Yes, she did. And last, of course, the great reward in chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is a lent to the Lord. And they went into their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. Well, that's one boy named Samuel. Now the Lord has given her beside 3 sons and 2 daughters. A house full of kids. A house full of kids that they got to really enjoy. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Samuel would rise up and do and carry himself in the most honorable of fashions. Samuel learned well, because we see in verse 35, I will raise me up. The Lord said, I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. So, Hannah, what was she like? What could Samuel have said about his mother? Quick review. Well, even in troubled times, even greatly troubled times, that extended for a long period of time, she was persevering. She's going to stay with it. She's not going to give up. A person of great patience. Priority of worship in the house of God. Prayer of faith, one of thankful heart. One who's willing to give a testimony unto the Lord and had made a dedication, a promise to give a child. And then God blessed her and she followed through on her promise. She kept her end of the bargain, if you want to say. She kept her promise unto the Lord. She was a woman of great praise, for she had something to praise God about. A woman that had great love and giving in her heart and a great reward from the Lord. The last few days, of course, have been a pretty serious trial in our family down in Florida. My mother, really, there for a shorter period of time in relation to the whole of the time, her life was held in balance. I mean, she could have easily passed. Matter of fact, she wrote in a complaint, basically, said, "Twice now I could have gone to heaven, and God didn't let me go. God didn't let me go. Twice now I could have gone to heaven." And I kept back, keep going back to the events as we were just a few weeks ago, calling, of course, Caseline just got back from there, and a few weeks ago we were standing there on the carport that they built long after I've left home, there on the side of that cinder block house, and as is our custom, every time I'd go to leave, we'd always have prayer together and leave. And normally, you know, when I was young, Daddy would always pray. And then, of course, as I got older and got into ministry, those roles kind of started reversing a little bit. We'd finish our prayer time, and then I would cry from there all the way to Baldwin, Florida, which is out on Interstate 10. And I'd finally get through all the state highway, and if I got caught by the train, that's another thing. All Baldwin always seemed to get caught by the train. And I'd cry until I got right there, and I'd get on that entrance ramp, and I'd roll down the window and say, "All right, that's enough of that. Let's go to Texas." And I'd go to Texas. Say, "Why would you cry?" "Because I love my mom and dad. I loved them." Well, I left there, of course, in 1983, and there we find ourselves again going through the similar custom. Again, this time standing out on the carport. We're all packed up, and we're ready to go. So it's my dad, my mom, of course, Doreen. He's standing there on the carport. And Dipsy's a little black kind of lab dog with a little white tip on its feet, you know. Called her Dipsy. Like, I think Caseline actually gave that dog that name because it looked like she just dipped her toes in white paint, you know. Call her Dipsy. And she's there. And the mama's a little dog. And we prayed, and I finished praying. And there my dad stood, really just a shadow of his former life and self, as far as his strength and all. But still standing, and I hugged him, of course, and turning to my mother. By the way, she seems to grow shorter every year. And I know I'm not growing taller every year, so she definitely has to be growing shorter every year. I guess growing shorter or shrinking. She's going through that time of life, I guess. And I looked into her eyes, and there we talked together without talking. Ever done that? We talked without talking. Her eyes, the depth of her eyes, speaking volumes as she looked up, straight up into my eyes. And of course, her standing there with a stature much weaker now for years of failing health, standing on one foot. That one foot now is almost like a little club foot or something. I don't even know how she walks on it anymore, but she manages. In her spirit, the yearning only that a mother can have, a dream only a mother can see fulfilled. And there, in those eyes, and behind those eyes, there's a volume written. Not just a book, a volume written without words. Without words. I hugged her, of course, and I held her face in my two hands. Held her face. It kissed her. You know, normally, you know, as a boy, you grow up and, you know, you hug your mama and you kiss her on the cheek, you know. And but this time it was a little different, I guess. And I kissed her right on the mouth, you know. I kissed her. You know, the sweetest kisses come from your mother. Mother. In the middle of the night, thought crossed my mind, you know, you could just resign the church. Angel's health is not good. Move to Florida. Get a church there. Many men would do that. Any Christian wouldn't give it a second thought. Well, you know, I can go do work over there. It's as good as I can here. But it's a fleeting moment because you come right back to, no, this, that can't be so. That cannot be so. It may be so with others, but it cannot be so with you. And I know we have some preachers there. Preachers will understand this more than probably you will. I told, I think it was Brother Houston this morning, and he's been a blessing to me about this. On the carport there, my mother's eyes, and to me what they were saying. And you'd have to know, of course, my mother, and you'd have to have that special relationship with the son. And a son that she has given to the Lord all these years. He's been away from her. But I could have helped her. And to me, it was as if our eyes were saying, I must stay, but you must go. You must go. You must be where God has destined you to be until God moves you or until God takes you home. And likely the latter. It's just the kind of people we are. You say, you read all of that from the eyes of your mother? Yes. And it's not that hard to read. So I find great reflections and great similar experiences with young Samuel in my life. Because I had a Hannah for a mother. And I still do. And I pray that she'll come through this, but if not, we'll be together forever. And heaven will be sweeter because of it. Not only because she's my mom, my mama. Well, I call her mama. She's my mama. But because she had qualities like this. And she made her marks all over my life. Let's stand. Lord of heaven, do what you can with this master message, Lord, and I've given my heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.